Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A friend of mine is a pastor and a chaplain at a Lutheran assisted living facility. And I remember him telling me once that there always seemed to have a lot of residents go to be with their Lord in the days and weeks after December 25th. I suppose you could offer a number of explanations as to why this might be the case, but his explanation has stuck with me, and I think it's the correct one. Because you see, during the weeks of Advent leading up to Christmas, they hear the Song of Simeon from today's gospel reading over and over and over again in their worship services. And then at Christmas, they're finally met face to face with the infant Christ, the consolation of Israel for whom Simeon had also waited. It's easy to see how someone nearing the end of their earthly life would take added comfort in Simeon's words, asking God that he now be released in peace because God's word has at long last been fulfilled in the infant that we encounter in the manger on Christmas morning, and who now, in today's reading from Luke, enters the temple in order to be consecrated and presented to God. The peace that this infant brings truly surpasses all understanding, and it's a peace so powerful and comforting that even death itself is changed from a terrifying and empty void into the gateway leading us into the presence of God. That kind of peace was long due at the point when Jesus entered the temple in Luke chapter 2. The presence of God having long since departed from its walls. The Old Testament believers were well acquainted with a God whose presence moved from place to place. Having led Israel out of Egypt, God's presence led them through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God's presence moved to the top of Mount Sinai where it rested, and it at one point was so terrible that the Israelites begged for it to stop and assumed that Moses had to be dead. When the tabernacle was completed, God's presence moved in a cloud into its center where it rested on the Ark of the Covenant. And even here, God was continually on the move as the Ark and the tabernacle were hauled from place to place in the wilderness. And after the establishment of Jerusalem and the building of the temple under Solomon, God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And then, as Israel and Judah continued to defy God's law and disobey His commandments by turning to other gods, God reveals to Ezekiel that His presence will leave the temple altogether, which is exactly what happened. The temple is destroyed by the Babylonians, and although a new one is eventually erected in its place under the direction of Ezra, the true presence of God remains absent until one day the infant Jesus is brought into the temple. You see, God now dwelt among His people bodily, not in a temple made of gold and stone, but in a temple not made with human hands. God appeared in a human body, a body not created by the will of man, but through the will of God alone, in whom all the fullness of the deity dwelt. And while you might say it lacked the flair of the Old Testament appearances, the appearance of God in human flesh was the end to which the law and the prophets strove for hundreds of years. That God would dwell among His people. That He would execute justice among the nations and establish peace through all the earth. And that He would live among them as Emmanuel, God with us. And perhaps because it did lack that flair characteristic of the Old Testament, after all, you know, things like plagues and fire raining down from heaven are kind of hard to overlook, most of the people in the temple missed it. But not Simeon. Not Simeon, who'd been promised that he would not die until he had seen the Christ, and not Anna, who, having lived in the temple for decades of her life, knew the presence of God when she saw it. Rather, these two individuals, among among the who are counted among the last of the Old Testament saints, they saw to it that this child was proclaimed to all who were eagerly awaiting their redemption and their salvation. Even now, 2,000 years after he was presented in the temple, Simeon and Anna continue to proclaim Jesus Christ as Messiah and Lord, their words having been written down in Luke's gospel and read aloud in our churches during the Christmas season. You see, Simeon's song isn't just for those who happened to be within earshot when he uttered them. They are for us as well. And the words he speaks offer comfort and joy to us now, just as they did when they were first spoken. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And yet Simeon knows that the life and work of this infant, it will not be sunshine and rainbows, and neither will it be for those who hear the words this child is going to speak. Simeon tells Mary that this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. Even Mary herself won't remain unscathed, as a sword will pierce her own soul as well. True peace, as it turns out, true lasting peace never comes without a fight, without opposition, and without words that for many are impossible to bear. Jesus himself will be responsible for the fall of many people. As St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the words of Jesus are a stumbling block that offend his hearers. Even his own disciples will be brought low by his words, not fully grasping what Jesus tells them, especially when it comes to the issue of his crucifixion. The Jews themselves, God's own people for whom Jesus had been promised, would reject him and kill him just as they had done to the prophets. Jesus will be opposed at every turn. His words will be a sword that will pierce the soul and reveal the sinful, evil thoughts that lie within the hearts of those who hear them. This is what Jesus means when he says in Matthew chapter 10 that he has come not to bring peace, but a sword, and that nations and even families will be divided against each other because of him. The sword of Jesus' words pierce and divide truth from lies. And even within ourselves, we become split between the good that we know we should do and the evil that our hearts desire. After all, at the end of the day, Jesus didn't come to unite mankind to one another. He came to unite mankind to God. And that was never going to happen without division and without conflict. It was never going to happen without death, his own death on the cross, by which he would in turn kill sin and even kill death itself. In other words, it was always going to happen exactly as Simeon prophesied. The falling and stumbling of many people, the piercing of the soul, the revealing of hearts for what they are. Wicked beyond measure, and desperately sick, as we read in the book of Jeremiah. However, Simeon also says that the child he holds in his arms is appointed for the rising of many people. The Greek word that Simeon uses for rising literally means resurrection, and is a glimpse into what will come from all of the division and the opposition that Jesus is going to incite. Death will come, of that there is no doubt. But death is not the end. The end is the rising. It's the resurrection of many in Israel, the word of God proceeding from Christ to his apostles and then to all corners of the world. The end is the enlightening of the Gentiles and their being grafted and brought into the family of God as full heirs of the Father's kingdom. The end is the empty tomb on Easter morning, with Jesus no longer among the dead, but risen. As Christians, we have the benefit of hearing Simeon's words with the hindsight of the gospel. We know the gospel accounts and how truly Simeon had spoken when he prophesied about falling and rising, about opposition and the piercing nature of Jesus' words. But we would be mistaken if we were to think that Simeon was only speaking about the time of Christ's earthly ministry. After all, the word of the Lord is not confined to a particular time and place, but it endures forever through all times and in all places. And therefore, it continues to cause many to fall and stumble. It continues to reveal the thoughts of human hearts. It continues to incite division between peoples, nations, and even families. But then it also continues to lead to the rising of many, offering resurrection and life to those whom the Holy Spirit calls into faith as the gospel is proclaimed to all nations. Simeon's words would be a lot for anyone to bear, let alone an infant only 40 days old. But even as a small child, the Son of God had already gone about the business of bearing our burdens, fulfilling the requirements of the law perfectly so that burden wouldn't fall to us. Even at only 40 days old, Jesus was already interceding on our behalf, pleading for the Father's mercy and grace while preparing to bear the brunt of the wrath that we, not he, had come to deserve. And so thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for this infant, the Word made flesh, through whom God would speak and whose words, divisive as they are the only path to life everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.